welcome back, those that were traveling. And take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians with me, if you will. The game plan is to try and wrap up Colossians. When I was in Bible college, we were encouraged not to spend any more than 12 or 13 weeks in a series. And so you need to have something else in there, otherwise people get tired of it. I mentioned before, my home pastor spent about a year and a half or 2 years preaching through 1 Corinthians. And one of the young people in our youth group made the comment, when pastor was done preaching in 1 Corinthians, we still loved our pastor, but we weren't happy with 1 Corinthians any longer. We were tired of it. So we actually just have a little bit left to wrap up and just a couple more weeks before we get into the Easter season. And that's coming up rapidly. Our annual business meeting is actually on Palm Sunday, and then the last Sunday of the month is Easter. And we are planning on having a sunrise service. Not sure where it's going to be yet. We should have that information by next week, and usually we have a breakfast with regards to that also, and so you can be planning and praying accordingly. But let's try and get Colossians wrapped up. Last time we were in Colossians, we looked at verses 18 through 21 that talked about Christian living in the home. And we saw that there's instructions there for wives, for husbands, for children, and for fathers. And now, the rest of that chapter, and really the beginning of the next chapter, has to do with Christian living in the workplace. Most of our lives are lived with family, with and around family. And so you would expect that Scripture has something to say about how the Christian family should operate, how we should function within the Christian family. But then when you look at the rest of our work week or our week, it comes out to 168 hours a week. If you take out the time that we sleep, actually about a third of your waking time is spent working. If you have an average 40-hour a week job, and some have worked far more than that. But a third of your waking time has to do with work and the workplace and so forth. So it should be obvious that if you invest that time wisely, then that's a good investment of your efforts and so forth. And so here we find that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is addressing Christians with regards to the whole area of the workplace. What we do in and around the workplace. I need to point out in verse 22, it begins with the word servants. The Greek word that's translated servants is doulos. And doulos is actually a word that means a slave. The definition of it is this: one who is in a permanent relationship or a relation of servitude to another. His will is altogether consumed in the will of another. And in the Jewish community, there were basically two kinds of slaves. There were Gentile slaves and there were Hebrew slaves. Gentile slaves were people that ended up as slaves sometimes because of war, sometimes because they were a persecuted people who were then sold and so forth, and some who were born into slavery. Their parents were slaves or grandparents were slaves, and they were born into slavery. Within the Jewish community, though, there was also the Hebrew slaves. And Hebrew slaves were of a different kind. Most of them were indentured servants. There were people that got themselves into trouble financially, and they just couldn't get themselves out. And so what they did was they sold themselves into servanthood. And that was only for a period of time. At the end of 7 years, they would be released. They'd be able to go back to their homes and whatever and start over again. So there were indentured servants, and then there were those that were sometimes sold because of the debts that they had. But Jews weren't allowed to make slaves of one another. But then there was another group, and in that group there was another small group. And those were those who may have sold themselves into servanthood, and when they got to the end of that period of time, they decided, you know, this isn't all that bad. I work for somebody else, they take care of the bills. They provide the housing. They have to do all that. And so I think I'm going to stay in this. And the law allowed for that. And what would happen would be a servant would say to his master, I don't want to go. And if the master was willing to keep them as a servant, they would have a public ceremony where the servant would be taken to a doorpost, lean up against that doorpost, and a hole punched in their ear. And that would be a mark that now they were a willing servant. They're a bond servant or a servant out of love and out of gratitude. And that was a permanent relationship. Now, obviously, in America, we don't have the same either kind of servanthood any longer. I mean, you don't sell yourself to pay your bills. Not really. But be careful about that. But you know, we don't have that slavery here in America. However, we do have these principles, and I believe we can lift those principles out and we can apply them to the workplace nevertheless. So those who are laborers and those who are employers, we take these principles out and see if there's anything that we can learn here that we can and should apply to our lives. And I believe that there are. First of all, in the end of chapter 23, we find that servants are addressed. And so we'll apply this to the whole area of being an employee. And really, there's one concept. There's one main idea, and that's obedience. In verse 22, it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect to persons. All of those other verses really are built on that main concept, the concept of obedience. That if you're working for somebody, your responsibility is to do what you're told. Now, frankly, if we were to turn the clock back 50 to 100 years, people in the congregation would say, well, duh. Obviously, but we don't live in that day and age any longer. And I have told our young people in our church for years and years, if you just learn how to work, if you, and in our day and age, if you just show up, you're an exemplary employee. But if you learn how to work, you do your job, and you do it like you're proud of it, doors will fly open to you. We had a young man in our church who made a bad decision, and he got himself in trouble with the law. And he was sentenced to home confinement. So he had a bracelet on his ankle. He had to be home at certain times. But he was also sentenced to community service. And during the course of that time, he worked for about three or four different people who knew that he was there because he got in trouble with the law. Gang, he got about three job offers doing community service, them knowing that he had gotten in trouble with the law, but he worked.
He worked. It's crazy, but that is a rare thing today. Just the idea of doing your job, actually earning your paycheck, showing up on time, and on and on.
Scripture says obey in all things. That means all of it, not just the things that you like. By the way, has anybody ever had a bad job that they really didn't like?
Let me see a show of hands. Yeah, right. Yeah, my hand's up.
This doesn't happen to be one of them. I love what I do. But I'll be honest, I don't love everything that I do. David and I yesterday were working on the toilets in the ladies' bathroom. I didn't get up in the morning going, oh boy, we get to do plumbing today. In fact, Dave and I were talking about the fact that in our family, we've got somebody that works on flooring. We've got Mike who works he's a contractor. We've got Ruth that works in the office.
Rachel's husband, Josh, I'll get it eventually, who drives truck. I mean, we got a lot of different people in our family. We don't have a plumber. I'm going to talk to Esther. And let her know if she comes off the mission field, she needs to marry a plumber. We need to get a plumber now,
because I do not enjoy plumbing. But you know what? When you work for somebody, you have to do stuff you don't like. You have to do stuff sometimes at times you don't particularly care for. And that is not only a responsibility of the job. Gang, we need to broaden our horizon and realize that this is a responsibility of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in Bible college, we had chapel every day at our school, and the president of our school would oftentimes be gone, and I would oftentimes be gone. Fella in my school and I, we had what we called our coffee house ministry. During chapel, we go to the coffee house, and we got in trouble for it appropriately.
In fact, we were in the coffee house one time, munching on donuts and drinking coffee, and the president of the school came in, and this was the time when chapel was. It's like, wow, hope he doesn't see us, but then again, what's he doing here?
Anyway, he was one Sunday morning, or one chapel, he got up with a letter, and he began reading this letter. And the letter was from a local businessman. And the letter went to explain that that businessman would never hire another student from our school. And he said the reason for that is when he's supposed to be working, he's reading his Bible and doing his homework. He said, I'll never hire another student from your school. And boy, the president of our school really worked us all over on that. And he reminded us that we were a testimony to the school, but more importantly, we're a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to take that to the job site in all things. And then it says, your master according to the flesh. That means it's real. This isn't, don't spiritualize this. This is the person that you work for. This is the person that signs your paycheck. This is the person that hired you. That person, that's the one that you need to be obedient to. There is another application of this concept. It's borrowed or transferred authority. Now, here's the way that works. In the job place, there are occasions where an employee is loaned to another company for some reason. I worked for a contractor years ago, and he kind of ran out of work, and he ended up loaning us to another contractor. But you know what? We had the same responsibility to that guy as we had to the guy who had actually hired us. The way that works in the family, by the way, is there are occasions where older children are put in charge. Now, in our family, we never let the older children spank or corporately punish the ones that were younger. Sometimes they did it. But if we found out about it, they got in trouble. Nobody would rat on one another because they didn't want to admit what they had been doing wrong. But we never allowed the child put in charge to punish the other children because they weren't parents. We didn't want that confusion. But we told the younger ones, if you disobey them, you disobey us. And we would take care of it. We would address it. So that the whole, this really has to do with the concept of authority. And gang, you need to study what Scripture has to say about authority. You need to find out what God's Word says about authority. And then you need to apply it to your life. Anyway, it goes on to say, not with eye service as men pleasers. That means the person who will do a good job when they're being watched, but otherwise they're a goof off or a foul up. We need to do the best work we possibly can, not just for the person who's signing my paycheck, but for the Lord. This is for Him. I was with my brother one time, and we had gone on a youth activity. It was his youth group, and we had gone on this canoeing trip. And one of the things that I like to do, keep this in mind if we ever go canoeing together, one of the things I like to do is tip over the other canoes. That's a lot of fun. Just pull up and boom, dump them.
I can hear it now. Oh, Pastor, you shouldn't have said that. Anyway,
so we were on this canoeing trip, and we were having a lot of fun with the kids, and we dumped over some canoes and so forth. And when we got to where we were going, here was the lunchbox, and we opened it up, and it was filled with water, and took out a sandwich. Has anybody ever tried to eat a soggy sandwich? That is like one of the most disgusting things in the world.
And I took this soggy sandwich out, and my brother looked at it, and he said something that was significant. He said, oh, now it's a missionary sandwich. You know what that means? It means sometimes what God gets are the leftovers. We got a tract in the back there in the track rack, or we had one. It was called the story of the 10 bananas. And it goes this way. Once upon a time, there was a man who had 10 bananas. God had given him 3 bananas to eat, 3 bananas to trade for food and clothing, 3 bananas for other purposes, and 1 banana to give back to the Lord. And so the man took the first 3 bananas and he ate them. He took the next 3 bananas and he traded them for shelter. And the other 3 bananas, he used them the way he was supposed to. And then he got down to the last banana. And he thought, that last 10th banana is bigger than all the rest. And he thought, you know, God has all of the bananas he needs. So he ate the 10th banana. Last page says, and he gave God the peel. Now that's obviously dealing with tithing, but unfortunately applies in a lot of other areas. Do we give the Lord our best, or do we let him have the leftovers and keep the best for ourselves? And that's not just stuff and finances. That's the work that we do. The work that we do. If you've been given a responsibility in our church, then that is a special task for you. And you shouldn't do it to please me, and you shouldn't do it to impress one another. You should do it for the Lord. For the Lord. We've had, years ago, we had people that volunteered to sing a special. And when they got behind here and they started singing, they couldn't hit the notes. And I wondered how much practice went into that. Heard something on the radio, ran out, bought the background tape, stood up and tried to sing it. That wasn't really thoughtful and meaningful. It was half-hearted and poorly done.
Not with eye service as men pleasers, not just when you're being watched, not just in appearance. But it says in singleness of heart, fearing God. That idea of singleness of heart is important to me. This is important to me. Take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1 talks about this concept. In James chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, where do I want to start? Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let me ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The word actually means double-souled. You've sold your soul to two masters, and here you are in the middle, trying to balance things. And it's not working. It's not working. It's hard. Some of us have had to have two jobs. And it's hard. You're always trying to keep those things in balance. But if you, and the answer to that situation is you make the Lord first. You make the Lord first. So Lord, what do you want me to do here? Lord, what do you want me to do here? I'm serving you. So what should I do in both of those areas? There's a prevalent philosophy or way of thinking today. It's a dichotomy. Dichotomy is when two things are set opposed to one another. And the dichotomy is the idea of the secular and the sacred. It's kind of prevalent in Christian circles. It's prevalent in the way that people think. And it goes something like this. Well, at church, or at a Christian gathering, and so there's a certain way that I'm to behave there. Maybe the way that I dress, maybe the way that I look, it may be the way that I talk. There's a certain way that we do things in spiritual circles. But then the rest of my life is my business. I live it my way. I do what I want. As a pastor, I get this oftentimes. Well, you're a preacher. You should. And then fill in the blank. Years ago, I was out at my wife's father's farm. And her brother had built a house. And down in the basement, he had a pool table, a pocket pool table. And there were a bunch of guys that were shooting pool. And I got it. I love shooting pool. And there was no money involved.
If there had been, I would have been doing all right. But we're shooting pool. And I was doing pretty good. And one of the guys said to me, you know, for a preacher, you do all right with a pool cue. And my response was, I wasn't always a preacher. But like, there's some things that I should do and some things that I shouldn't do because I'm a preacher. That may actually be the case. But I'll tell you what's more prevalent. There's some things that I shouldn't do because I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's some things that I should do because I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings everything together. It's not the sacred versus the secular. It's just being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the primary motivation here is to please the Lord. Look at the end of verse 22. It says, but in singleness of heart,
fearing God. Look at verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord. Look at verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In three verses, four times, it reminds us that we're to be servants of the Lord. Servants of the Lord. I don't care what you do. I don't care what your job is. You ought to do it differently because you know Christ as your Savior. And if you don't, that's going to reflect on all of us. On all of us. So we need to have this focus. Our primary motivation is to please the Lord, not men. Now, frankly, the Christian who does work this way usually will be recognized by their employer and usually will be rewarded accordingly and usually will be respected by their fellow employees. I say usually because it doesn't always happen. Sometimes a Christian doing their job is a thorn in the side of somebody that isn't. And you know what? I have never had a job where my responsibility was to make sure everybody else in the shop did what they were supposed to do. My job was to do my job. Do what I'm supposed to do. And oftentimes people are not reacting to the fact that we're hardworking and diligent and loyal and all the rest of it. But rather they're reacting to a judgmental, non-Christ-like spirit. So, in verse 24, he says, we're to do this, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, because you serve Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a fair number of jobs where I've been underpaid. This one doesn't happen to be one of them, by the way. You do very well by your pastor, and I really, really appreciate it. But I've had a fair number of jobs where I should have been paid more. But you know what? Ultimately, what really matters is one day I'm going to stand before him. One day I'm going to hear from him either, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or what were you thinking? And a couple of verses that remind us of that in 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone will receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the basis of that judgment is really found in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So whatever it is that we're doing, whatever job that we have, we should have the mindset that says, Lord, this is for you. This is for you. And the kind of work that we do reflects positively on our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 25 says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. For there is no respect of persons. That last phrase, there's no respect of persons, means that God doesn't have any favorites. There was a comedian years ago who was talking about the difference between fathers and mothers. He said, you know, coming home from school, you can see a stick in the gutter. And you can pick it up and with your pocket knife, put a notch in it and take it home to your mother and say, Mom, I made this for you. And Mom would go, oh, it'd be up on a shelf somewhere. And look what my son did. He said, do you do that to your father? And he says, give me that stick. I'm going to beat you with it. There is a difference between dads and moms. There isn't a difference between with God He doesn't look at people differently. He's got one standard.
Now, lest that make you concerned, I believe that whatever you do, you should do the best that you can. But I'll remind you of the fact that the best that you can is probably not as good as somebody else's. Maybe better than some people's. But it's very likely not as good as somebody else. I believe that God judges us according to what we can do, not according to what somebody else does. The question is, have I done what I can do? Have I done my best? Not somebody else's best. Have I done my best? And only you and the Lord know that. And that should be some encouragement.
He doesn't show favoritism. He knows what you can do and what you can't do. And then finally, chapter 4 and verse 1 ties in with that, because now it talks about employers. And to the employers, he says, give your servants that which is, what's that next word?
Just.
What's just? Today we have laws that regulate pay and working conditions. And frankly, not all of them are good. Now, there are people that will still find ways to cheat us, even though there are laws to help protect us. But for every person that does that, there's also a person that's more than willing to take what they did not earn, what they should not have gotten. Not at all. I worked up at the sugar beet factory, and there was, in the warehouse, there was only one cherry job. It was running the palletizer. The palletizer was a machine that would stack sugar on a pallet, and then somebody running a forklift would move that pallet and stack it someplace. And that was just a cream job. I mean, you sat up on the machine and you didn't have to do much. Occasionally a bag would come down that was broken and you would have to put it back together again. But for the most part, you just kind of watched the machine. And if it did something wrong, you turned it off, you fixed it, and then you started it up again. I was the old man in the warehouse. I was over 30. Everybody else was younger. I oftentimes would hear from my coworkers, "Wow, you really like to work." And my standard response was, "That's what they pay me for." And I just kept on working. But I did have a problem when they put one of the laziest, dumbest guys we had working in the warehouse on the pallet machine, the best job in the warehouse. It's like, wow. Well, the fact that he was an idiot became abundantly clear one time when, instead of turning off the machine, he climbed into it to try and fix something, and it almost tore him apart. We got him out. And I walked over to my foreman. I said, "If you put him back up there, you're a bigger idiot than he is. In Jesus' name." I wasn't happy with him. Sometimes you don't get the best job. Sometimes you don't get the pay that you deserve. If you're an employer, that's a struggle for you. But to the best of your ability, you need to do what's right. In fact, here's how Larry Burkett put it. Larry Burkett said, employers need to either hire people, or they need to either pay people what is appropriate, or they need to hire people who can live on what they can afford to pay them. you can't pay somebody a higher salary, if you have to pay a lower salary, then you hire somebody that can live on it. That's your responsibility to find out. What's just and what's equal or what's fair. But then again, look at, it's the same reminder. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So one day employees will stand before the Lord and give an account for how they worked. And one day employers will stand before the Lord and give an account for how they treated their employees. Anyway, whether you are an employee or an employer, you're commissioned by God to be a witness to those who are around you. One of the greatest untouched mission fields, frankly, is the workplace. And one of the greatest obstacles to that is this whole idea of the secular and the sacred. It's all supposed to be sacred. It's all supposed to be His. So we're going to have communion. And this month, today, having communion, I'd simply like to ask you to ask yourself, Lord, and ask the Lord, Lord, what kind of an employee am I? Or Lord, what kind of an employer am I? And do I need to make some changes? Let's go ahead and have the deacons come forward at this time, and we'll get ready to take communion.
Brother Levi, would you return thanks for the bread which reminds us of Christ's broken body?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for this sacrifice. For my sins, dying for the sins of the world. Thank you for this opportunity to be here.
Amen. If you need gluten-free bread, if you'd raise your hand, we'll make sure that we get that to you.
Took bread and he said to his disciples, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." Could he ask Jason to return thanks for the cup?
Be here today, Lord, and we do thank you for the sacrifice that you made for all of our sins, Lord. We thank you for the blood that was shed to be the perfect sacrifice for us, Lord. Lord, I pray that we can just be thankful and just honor you, Lord, in all this inducing. Amen.
Object lesson that Jesus gave to us. The bread is a reminder to us of his body, real body, that he had, that was nailed to the cross and suffered for the sin of the world. And his blood was shed, and the cup is a reminder to us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. After supper, he took a cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."